Well, today we're going to talk about choices, because choices that you made yesterday have affected where you are today, right? And maybe if you're like me, you made some wrong choices early in life, but cheer up. God's word is our guide to making right choices every day of our life. We can get up every morning and we can follow God's plan for our life because we know he has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. He says, if you'll seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And listen, we got to seek him with our whole heart. A half-hearted seeker will never fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. And so we just have to seek after him. So I'm going to share some life lessons with you that I managed to live to tell about. Okay, so life lesson number one is choose to live in today. Choose to live in today. Philippians 3:13 says this, one thing I do. How many? One. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're going to go on with God, it's going to be a press. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face the adversity that the enemy comes against you with. But let me just tell you, if you will press on, you will come into the fullness of everything God has for you. Listen, I could be swallowed up with guilt and shame and regrets of my past, but I choose to live in today. David, the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? We don't have to be depressed like the world is depressed. We have God living on the inside of us. We can draw out of the well of joy and peace whenever we need to. It's fruit of the Spirit. And so the day that you get born again, you become a person without a past. Woo, that is good gospel news right there, okay? And so life was tough when I was growing up. I was raised in Sylacauga, Alabama, you know, not too far from here. And my daddy had been an alcoholic most of my life for sure. But things got very abusive in our home. And my mom thought that it was best that we leave and come to Birmingham. Well, I was raised in Inslee, in the inner city of Inslee, and she did the best that she could do under the circumstances. You know, moms go through a lot of things in life, and they really try to do the best that they can do. She took us to Nana's church. We moved here because my grandmother lived here. And so we went to Nana's church, a church full of the sweetest people you could ever meet. But I never heard of the born-again experience. I never heard that God had a plan for my life. And so I began to spiral out of control at a very early age because we had a lot of older kids in our neighborhood. So by the time I was 13, I was already in my first drug treatment center. By the time I was 16, I was a full-blown alcoholic. By the time I was 23, I was a cocaine addict, and all my teeth have basically had to be replaced. You know, Satan takes you so much further than you ever wanted to go, and he keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. I never set out in my life to become a drug addict or an alcoholic, but I didn't have anybody speaking into my life that God had a plan. And so by the time I was, you know, because really, I never looked like those Vogue magazine hotties. You know why God ever thought this nose fit on this face? I'll never know, because kids would get in fights at school. So, you know, I just became a dysfunctional juvenile delinquent, basically. And so bless my mom's heart. I mean, she was really trying to do her best. She had to go to work. I have a brother and a sister. And it was just hard. It was hard for her. And I appreciate everything that she did for us now. I didn't then because I was just in a rebellious stinker. And so, or worse. And so, by the time I was 31, I was a depressed, suicidal, alcoholic, drug addict. I pushed everybody out of my life. I'd broken my mother's heart and for the life that I was living. And I was driving home from work one day thinking of taking my life. I'd tried to commit suicide many times, tried to run my car off a bridge, tried drug overdoses. You know, the voices that tell you nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, you might as well take your life. That is a lie from the pit of hell, but those voices are real. And so I was driving home from work thinking, hearing those voices. And I look over and there's this camp meeting sign out in front of this church in Hueytown, Alabama. And I had passed this church every day for 5 years going back and forth to work. And I look over and I thought, camp meeting? I wonder what that means. It must mean summer camp or something like that. Because we didn't know Pentecostal lingo at Nana's church, okay? And so I didn't know that camp meeting meant revival was on. And so I went home and took a nap. And when I woke up, I usually went out as a lady of the evening. But this night, I knew I had to be at that church. And I got in my car and I drove down there and I sat in the parking lot. And I looked at all these people coming in with suits and ties and dresses and Bibles. And I thought, you know what? This is just another place that I don't belong. I could be in a room full of people, and I felt like I never fit in anywhere. And I was about to crank my car and drive away, and it was like a hand pushed me out of my car. And I walked up the steps to that church, Gary Wood Assembly of God. I walked up the steps to that church in skin-tight blue jeans and a low-cut blouse, reeking of alcohol. And I walked through the doors, and I didn't want to go to church on a Tuesday night, you know? And so I walk up, and there's this little lady standing at the door, Miss Dean Kirby. And she said, honey, are you by yourself? And I said, yes, ma'am. I don't know the first thing about an Assembly of God church. I just know that when I woke up, I had to be here. And she went, praise the Lord. And I went, oh, no, I've heard about people like you. I think we had an Avon lady like that one time. And so she said, come on, you can come and sit with me. And before I knew it, I was trapped in her web. And so I am sitting there and I am watching the choir and the band and they're jumping up and down and hooting and rooting. And I'm thinking, this cannot be church. I mean, like drums and guitars in the church. I mean, they were on fire like our worship team is on fire. And I was just like, I cannot believe they have drums and guitars. Because, you know, at Nana's church, the lady came out in the long black robe and she sat down at the pipe organ like Phantom of the Opera, you know. I mean, that's scary at pieces. And so I was like, so I'm watching these people hanging from the chandeliers thinking, I kind of like this place. It, you know, it kind of looks familiar. And so, I mean, I couldn't believe it. So all of a sudden, here comes Pastor Loper with probably one of the most eloquent speakers you'll ever hear in your life. And it was Dr. Mark Rutland. Now, Dr. Rutland has been the he's been the president of Southeastern University and Oral Roberts University. But he was a missionary at the time. And he came out and he shared a simple message on the love of God. And he shared his testimony. And he looked across the audience that night and he said, you may be here tonight and you wish you had never even been born. And I thought, that's me. Every morning that I wake up and have to face another day, I hate myself. Every time I look in the mirror, I think, how have I even become this person? And he said, you may wish you'd never been born, but I'm here to tell you, you can be born again. You can start your life over. It doesn't matter what you did last night. You can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus and you can stand before a holy God as if you had never sinned. And I had tears streaming down my face and I thought, how have I been raised in church my whole life and I've never even heard this? And he said, if you want to pray a simple prayer like I prayed to get born again, he said, I want you to bow your heads. And when he said, bow your heads, my legs jumped up. I ran to the front. I'd never seen an altar call in my life. But that night on September 14th, 1993, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. I said, Lord, I don't even have anything to offer you but a broken heart. He said, Suzanne, that's all I want. Will you give me your heart tonight? And I said, yes, sir, I will. I will. And I did. And so I'm telling you, never lose the wonder of your salvation. You have a story to tell, and God will put people in your path to hear your story. I went to work the next day and I said, I got what they call born again. You got to come to church with me. And all my drinking buddies were like, we don't want to go to church. I'm like, I know, but it's not like church. It's like God is there. Yeah. And so my friends started coming and getting saved. And we went on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, you know, it's camp meeting. Just went Friday night. There was a fiery evangelist there. And when he got done preaching, He said, if you want everything God's got for you, I want you to come to the front. And I thought, well, you know, I want everything God's got for me, but I had no idea what I was in for. So I came to the front with the whole tribe of Israel. I mean, we were packed in like sardines, and I was four rows deep in people, and all of us, you know, he's coming down. And I'm thinking, is he pushing those little ladies down in the floor? I mean, I didn't know anything about being slain in the spirit or anything like that. So he gets in front of me, and our eyes locked. I have my hand up like this, and he saw the hunger in my eyes. And I had my hand up, and he told my friend Karen, get behind her and push. And so when she pushed me up and I touched his fingertips, it was like the fire of God. The power of God came like electricity down my arm. And I looked at my friend Karen with my eyes this big, and she said, go with it. So I did. I hit the floor like a rock as God washed years of depression off me and filled me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm telling you, when I sat up, my throat was on fire and I was speaking in a language I'd never heard before. I was the first person I ever heard speak in tongues. So choose to live in today. Your past is history. Your future is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. So, amen. Okay, so life lesson number two, choose to renew your mind. Choose to renew your mind with the word of God. Listen, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, meaning there are two worlds. There is a spirit realm and a natural realm. And so choose to renew, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. There is a perfect will of God for your life. God wants to raise you up and send you out to do his will for the kingdom. You were born to do something that only you can do for the kingdom of God. And I thank God for my little white-haired ladies of the church. Oh, honey, they took me on as a mission. You believe it? I came in with big hair, red lips, and mini skirts up to here. And they said, here, honey, Miss Betty. My little sweet Miss Betty said, here, honey, here's your Bible. Why don't you start reading it tonight? And so I did. We've got a picture of my mom and Miss Betty up there. Because I have a natural mom and I have a spiritual mom. And I'm telling you, God is so faithful. Miss Betty, I'm telling you, my mom got born again at 71 years old. She sure did. 2 weeks after I got saved, she got saved. And then Miss Betty, who had been in the church at Gary Wood for many, many, many years, became my spiritual mom. And God used her to help me get my mind renewed with the word of God. She taught me how to tithe and give to missions. Listen, Miss Betty, I told her one time she'd invite me to her house for lunch on Sundays. I said, I noticed you never let that offering go by that you don't put something in there. She said, oh, honey, I never come before the king without a gift because he never comes before me without a gift. She taught me how to plead the blood of Jesus. She taught me how to pray through until you get the victory. She taught me that the word of God, it heals hurts and it builds character and it scares the daylights out of the devil, right? Jesus taught us how to fight the devil with it is written. We don't even know how to pray until we know the word of God. And so Miss Betty, she was just a godsend in my life. As a matter of fact, we went over there last Monday and she prayed for us before we came to the service. She said, I believe God's going to touch hearts in life. She's 98 years old. Amen. And still kicking. And so, I just began to hide the word of God in my heart. And I just, you know, I told the Lord, I said, well, now that I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and I've got some awesome mentors in my life, my little pioneers of faith, I said, surely there is a husband on the horizon because I was 31 and we're burning daylight, okay? So the Lord said, Suzanne, you're really nowhere near ready for a husband. First of all, you don't know how to keep your big mouth shut. He's still working on that one. You believe it? No comments from the peanut gallery over here. So I began to spend my Saturday nights with the Lord, what I call date night with the Holy Ghost. And I began to read the word, and I began to seek after God with my whole heart. And one night I was reading Proverbs 31, and it's like Proverbs 31, 23 leapt off the page, and it said, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. The Lord said, Suzanne, if you'll wait on me, I'll bring you a husband that'll see you as the treasure that I see you as. But you'll have to wait on me. You'll come alongside him and you'll help him fulfill his destiny. He said, will you wait? And I was like, oh man, I mean, I'm 31. Everybody I know is married and got kids and, you know, Lord. And so he goes, will you wait on me? Well, you know, in the South, we say, yes, sir. So I said, yes, sir, I'll wait on you. So I waited and waited. I stayed at my home church for 3 years. And God called me to go to Bible college, where I went out to Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Two of the best years of my life of learning how to walk by faith and be led by the Spirit of God. And then God called me to go to India because he put nations in my heart. And I said, India? I'm sorry. Are you sure you don't mean Indiana? I mean, India is so far away. And the Lord said, Suzanne, go to India. That's what he said. That's what he said. And so so what do you say when the Lord says, go to India? You say, yes, sir. And so I packed my bags and I went to India, which brings me to life lesson number 3. Choose to obey God. Choose to obey God. If you are willing and obedient, it says in Isaiah 1:19, you will eat the good of the land. So I went to India and I worked with Project Rescue, and I worked with the girls that we would rescue from the brothels. We would actually take anyone from a deacon's daughter who was having issues to a young girl that was rescued from the brothels and the prostitution rings. And so we, you know, it was so very difficult when I first got there. I mean, it's 120 degrees by 7 o'clock in the morning in the natural. I mean, it is so stinking hot. And you know, the rats are about the size of this pulpit right here. Yes, they are. And, you know, I mean, there was a language barrier. There was so much to learn once I got there. And I was like, Lord, I really need your help in this, because the girls are so broken when they come in, and because they call them the walking dead, and they call them nothing but a thumbprint. Most of them don't even have a name when they come to us. We would work with the underground church and we would build relationships, and then we would get a girl into our home and tell her, I'm so sorry for the things that have happened to you, but my God loves you so much. He gave his only son. But see, the son in India and some of the darker villages like where I live, they believe that the boy child that was born first brought a blessing of the 300 million gods that they worship. The girl child would sometimes, they believed, would bring a curse on the family because they can't afford a dowry to get her married. And so there would be a traveling person come through and say, we'll give her a better life. Why don't you just take the equivalent of $4 and we'll take her with us and give her a better life? Well, they would take her to a brothel and she would be chained to a bed and forced to have as many as 30 relationships a day. And by the time they're 16, they are so broken and so battered that it's just very difficult life to live there in the home with the girls. And so after my first year was up, I would stand at the gate and watch some of my girls go back to prostitution, and it would break my heart because all that they had ever heard was those voices that said, nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, you might as well, you know, you'll be married. And so, I mean, that's a picture of one of the girls. And, you know, it was just so difficult to see them. We'll hold that other picture just a minute. And so they call them the walking dead because they have no life in their eyes. So after my first year was up, the missionaries were supposed to come back, and I was coming back to America. And they called and said, Suzanne, we need you to stay one more year. I'm like, one more year? No, I cannot. No. And they said, will you pray about it? No, I know how God thinks. I am not gonna pray about this. And they said, please, you have favor with the pastors. And, you know, we were not a party when we came to church. So long story, but... So I said, well, I'm going to house sit for a couple who are on the border of Nepal, and I will pray about it and see what God says. Well, on the last day, I said, Lord, you don't really want me to stay one more year, do you? And you know what he said? One more year. Will you stay? And he asked me. He didn't demand it. Will you stay one more year? Listen, Jesus paid it all. It pays to obey God. I would tell you it doesn't cost you anything, but really it costs you everything. But he's worth it. Isn't he worth it? Jesus paid it all so that we could be free. And he says, freely you have received, so freely give back. And I said, yes, sir, I will stay another year. And so I got on the Shatabdi Express, which is a train that runs from the border of Nepal into New Delhi. My village was an hour outside of Delhi, and I came in on the train track. I've never, ever traveled by myself, but Sister Usha, the national director, and my best friend, she had put me on the train. They picked me up on the other side at Nepal, and then that was the same thing. They put me on the train coming back into Delhi, and Usha was at the train station to pick me up, but monsoon season had started, and when the rains came, they flooded the tracks. So I was there at 9 o'clock at night because of the delays, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, almost to midnight. And I was thinking, I cannot stay here. There's thousands of men in the Indian air train station. And it was not safe for me to be there. So I thought, what to do? And I'd taken a taxi in the daytime. So I got in the taxi with a man at almost midnight. I said, you know my village? And he said, yes. And so I gave him my address, and we took off. In about 15 minutes into the dark night of India, I realized he was not taking me to my village. And fear began to suffocate me. And I thought, this cannot be happening. I had tears streaming down my face, and I reached up and I tapped him on the back, and I said, Bhaiya, Faridabad is my village. And he shook his head, and about that time, he pulled into an abandoned service station where he blew the horn, and four men came out and began to circle the van and look into the van at my luggage and at me. And he saw there was an American in there. And probably the most demon-possessed man I've ever seen in my life said to the taxi driver, he said, Kitna Pesa Ye American, which means how much money do you want for her? He was about to sell me into slave prostitution. I would have gone underground that night. It would have been a prize to have had an American. And I had tears streaming down my face, and I thought, this cannot be happening. And I just began to say, Father, I just plead the blood. My little pioneers of faith had taught me how to plead the blood. And I was whispering, the Holy Ghost said, speak it out. And I began to scream at the top of my voice, Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over my life and over this van. You said in Psalm 91, you've given your angels charge over me to keep me in all of my ways. And when I said that, those four men were slammed up against that building. Their eyes were looking into heaven as I believe God opened the heavens to show them the angels of God. That taxi driver jumped in, and we took off, and I prayed in the Holy Ghost all the way to my door where he dropped me out, and my girls surrounded me and said, we thought you were gone forever. And I said, no, I'm staying another year. And so Sister Usha and I went on a 21-day fast, and we began to pray that God would give us miracles in our home, miracles with our girls, because they had never sat in a classroom in their life. And so here we were trying to, we needed flannel graphs, we didn't need. And so we were trying to teach them. And in that time of prayer and fasting, God spoke to my heart, Suzanne, the year 2000 will be your year of miracles. And I said, okay. So I wrote that in my journal. If you're not keeping a journal, you need to, because you can go back and see the faithfulness of God over and over. So I wrote it in my journal, the year 2000 is my year of miracles. We began to see miracles with our girls. I'm telling you, get the book. They're all in there, because I could just talk about it for days. And we began to see miracles in our home, and my girls would get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would begin to learn how to read. We got through Global University, a curriculum, and we began to teach them how to read. And when the missionaries came back, they said, "Suzanne, these girls are speaking Hindi with a Southern accent." Namaste, y'all. So I'd been helping them with their homework. And so, I mean, it was amazing. And so so I signed up for my third year because, you know, now this is my home and these are my girls. And it was just amazing. So, I'm going to show you a picture of the girls whose lives are transformed from the walking dead to translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. This is the power of salvation and Holy Ghost, spirit-led, spirit-living. And so just amazing times that we had there. And so then on my third year, they called and said, "Suzanne, your mom has had a heart attack, a family emergency. You need to come home." And so I called Brother David Grant and I said, "Do you mind if I go home and see my mom?" And he said, "Yeah, I mean, it's October. Why don't you stay through Christmas and then come home and come back here in January?" And I said, "Okay." And so I am packing my things and getting ready to come back. And Sister Kelly came and she sat on the end of my bed. And she said, "Suzanne, do you remember when we called and asked you to stay one more year?" And I said, "I do." And they said, "Well, we were in Springfield, Missouri with 500 missionary couples. And they were telling us about a pastor named Ron Cox, who's pastor somewhere in Alabama." She said, "I don't know where, but at that time it was 27 years. And she said, "When he first got there, his wife became ill with a neurological disease, and they had told her, 'You're so far advanced now that you know, you're going to be in a wheelchair and then probably in a nursing home without a miracle.'" And so she said, "Suzanne, he kept her in the home the first 15 years. He cut up everybody's food she ate. He fixed her hair. He did her makeup. He built a Christian school. He had a little girl, Tiffany, and a 5-year-old, Stacy. And he built a school so that the girls would have somewhere safe to be near him." And she said, "Suzanne, he the church continued to grow in the community in spite of everything that he was going through. And then, you know, he kept her at home 15 years. And then when her vital organs began to shut down, the girls grew up and went off to Bible college, and met their incredible pastor husbands." I'm just telling you, our God is so faithful. Ron has always said, "My great compensation was my son-in-laws," my son-in-laws. And so when Glenda had to go into the nursing home, he would go there every morning and kneel down by her bed and say, "Baby, if you can hear me, I want you to know by the grace of God, I'll be faithful to you one more day." And she said, "Suzanne," he did that for another 9 years, day after day, month after month, while the girls grew up and got married, and the church grew to nearly 2,000 in spite of everything they were going through. And she said, Glenda had passed away, and she said, "When you go home to Alabama, I want you to go find Pastor Ron Cox, and I want you to meet him, because I believe one day that man's going to be your husband." And I said, "Shut up. If the man has pastored the same church for 27 years, like, how old is this man?" And she said, "Well, you're no spring chicken sitting on 40. Touche. So I said, "Well, I'm going home to see my mom. And then I come here because these are my girls and this is my home." She said, "Well, I'm just saying." And I said, "Well, I'm just saying, if God wants me to meet Pastor Ron Cox, he's going to have to set up a divine appointment." And so, yeah, you know how that goes. And so I get off the airplane in October of my year of miracles, and my mom greets me at the airport. She said, "I have the heart of a 16-year-old. And she said, "God has given me a miracle, and my doctor has released me." And she lived to be 97. And the only reason she went home in 2020, the year 2020, is because she couldn't go get her hair fixed. She said, I'm done. I'm ready to go. So she did. And, you know, God is just so faithful. So I called my pastor and I said, can I come in and talk to you about my plane ticket back to India? Because I told my mom, well, I get to stay and spend Christmas with you. So Pastor Loper said, sure, come on in. So we're sitting in the office and talking, catching up about what God's doing in India and what God's doing in the church. And all of a sudden, Dolores' secretary walks in and says, Pastor Loper, Pastor Ron Cox is on the telephone. And I thought, Ron Cox, that's that man's name. I mean, that name wasn't on the back burner. That thing was on fire. So Ron is talking to Pastor Loper, and I could hear Pastor Loper going, oh, Ron, I can't play golf with you today. You know, real spiritual stuff. He said, I can't play golf with you today. I've got appointments backed out the door. And he looked at me and he goes, but I'm sitting here with a little missionary from India. She's never been married. She got born again in my church. She'd probably love to play golf with you today here. Why don't you talk to her on the telephone? And I'm going, no, I don't want to talk to him. I don't play golf. And So Pastor Loper hands me the phone. I can hear Ron on the other end going, John, no, 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 I don't want to talk to her. He's seeing a missionary from India, never been married, must be looking like Mother Teresa. Okay. And so we get on the phone and talk as fast as we can and get off the phone. And I told my pastor the whole story. And he said, oh, Ron's been one of my best friends our whole life. We went to Bible college together. My girls grew up with his girls. And he said, you know, Thursday is our sectional council. And he said, maybe we could have lunch afterwards because the pastors have to be here, the missionaries. And I said, I don't know. So I came into the continental breakfast that Thursday morning and I asked one of my women's ministry ladies, I said, is Pastor Ron Cox in the house? And she said, well, yeah, he's over there with Pastor Loper. And I thought, well, now's my chance to spy out the land. So I turned around and looked at him, and I turned around, looked again, and said, glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Father, you have my permission to go with this one. And so we actually met in the foyer that day, but I'm so shy and insecure that I took off. And so we actually, Pastor Dan Ross's Valley called my mom's house the next morning and said, my friend Ron met you yesterday, and we were wondering if you'd have lunch with us. My wife, Fern, will be there. And he said, we would love to have you come. And I said, well, I'm wearing blue jeans and doing a master's commission meeting. And he said, great, well, I'll wear blue jeans and see you at 12 o'clock. And so I'm driving over there, nervous as a cat. And Ron begins to talk about being on a servant leadership team of being with pastors and businessmen that pray over the city of Birmingham. At the tallest building in Birmingham, that God would break down racial barriers and denominational barriers and make our city a light on the hill. And when he said that, the Lord spoke to my heart, Suzanne, there's your Proverbs 31:23 man. He's respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. He said, that man's going to be your husband. And I said, all the fears and the insecurities of my past came flooding in. But God, how would his girls ever accept me? How would the church ever accept me if they found out who I am and where I've been and the things that I've done? And it's like the Holy Spirit just brushed that out of my mind. And he says, listen, this isn't about your works. This is about my grace. And that man is going to be your husband. And I said, well, okay, but who's going to tell him? I don't, I am a nonprofit organization. And so, he got my number and we talked all the time. I mean, he was traveling and I was traveling and seeing friends. And he would, November of my year of miracles, I met my girls, my beautiful Tiffany and Stacy, and I fell in love with them. I did. I fell in love with my girls, and I just saw it there. They're just so beautiful inside and out. And, you know, they would send him Mother's Day and Father's Day cards because he's the one that basically raised them. They're just incredible, incredible girls. And both of them are now in heaven, had the same disease that their mom had. But you know what? We were leaving somewhere one day and I told Ron, I said, you know, I just, some things I just don't understand. How could both of the girls be in heaven? And I had my hand open like this, and he said, Suzanne, let me just tell you one thing. If you keep asking why with an open hand, eventually it will turn into a fist that accuses God of not being faithful. We sang it this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God Almighty. There is nothing that you will ever walk through that God is not forever faithful to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws you to himself. Listen, the greatest gift our girls ever gave us was knowing that we will see them again one day. We have treasures in heaven. And I'm telling you, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. And so I had a hanky up here. Anyway, and so then he met my mom. And she said, he's perfect for you. And then he called me and he said, I'm in New York City. And you know, I have my ticket to go back to, India in January. And I said, what are you doing in New York City? And he goes, oh, it's Christmas in New York City. Have you ever seen the Christmas lights in New York City? And I said, New York City? No, I haven't. I said, what are you doing up there? He said, I'm up here with my friend and my mentor, Pastor David Wilkerson. You know, Pastor David had a heart for broken people. He built teen challenge centers around the world. But he also had a heart for broken preachers. And about 20 years prior, Ron was wiped out by a dumpster crying his heart out at a repentance conference. Pastor David, He came and put those bony fingers underneath Ron's head. And he lifted his head and he said, son, I don't know what you're walking through, but God is faithful. He's going to see you through. He said, you're going to go through deep waters, but they'll not overtake you. You're going to go through the fire, but you'll not be burned. He said, I want you to have lunch with me today. And over the course of 20 years, Pastor David would call Ron and say, get somebody to take care of Glenda and the girls. Come up here and walk the streets of New York City with me. And come to Times Square Church and let us pray over you. Listen, I thank God for Kingwood Church and how you've covered our family in prayer over all these years. Decades, you have loved us and taken care of us and our family. But Pastor David, He would just bring him in and let the whole church pray over him. And then Ron, he said, I'm up here with him. And he said, he didn't tell me this part. He said, I feel like I've met somebody that I want to marry, but I'm so afraid to put my heart on the line. He said, I've watched my girls grow up and marry men of God. I watched my church grow in spite of everything I went through, but personal happiness has always seemed to elude me. He said, I don't know what to do. And Pastor David said, let's stretch out on the carpet and see what God has to say about it. And after 20 minutes, he sat up and he said, Ron, you marry her. God's gonna give you back everything, the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust has eaten. God is gonna give you a triple harvest of every sunset that you've ever missed. Every hand being held over a candlelight dinner. God's going to give it back to you. He said, you bring her up here. I want to meet her. I said, I don't want to meet the prophet. Get his newsletter, put it on the coffee table and circle it for 3 days before you opened it. I said, besides that, I can't go out of town with a single pastor. I am a missionary of integrity. No compromise. Don't you compromise your walk with God for anybody. And he said, well, what if Pastor David calls and asks you to speak to his home for women who are rescued and from prostitution, and you could stay with Barbara, his secretary. And I said, well, I don't know. Let me pray about it. Amen. Send me a ticket. So he did. And I went. And Pastor David put us on a carriage ride around Central Park, and It was sleeting and snowing, and I had on my long black wool coat, my little black fur attitude hat. And we got out, and we started walking the streets of New York City. And he said, "Suzanne, didn't you tell me this is your year of miracles?" I said, "Yes, that's what God spoke to me at the beginning of the year. That's what God said. Suzanne, this is your year of miracles." He said, "Didn't you tell me that Miracle on 34th Street is your favorite Christmas movie?" Oh, don't get ahead of me. I said, "I love Miracle on 34th Street. I watch it in 120 degree weather in India. It is my all-time favorite." And he said, "Well, I want you to look up." And when I looked up, we were standing in front of Macy's on 34th Street and Broadway. And he brought out this beautiful diamond ring. And he said, "Suzanne, I never thought that I would see personal happiness again. It's not only your year of miracles, but it's my year of miracles." He said, "Will you marry me and be my wife and the first lady of Kingwood Church?" And I was crying so hard, I looked like Tammy Faye with a little wet skunk on my head. But y'all gonna have to look up Tammy Faye, you little youngsters. Yep. But I managed to say, "Yes, I will marry you." And he said, "I want you to take Mission Sunday. I want you to take this Sunday, and I want you to come and tell your story at Kingwood Church." And I said, "Oh God, how are they going to accept me? How will they ever receive me?" He said, "Just tell your story." And my knees were shaking so hard. And I walked up these steps and I stood on this platform. And I told my story because I'm nothing but a trophy of God's grace. And he said, "Church, we give, and we give to missions." He came up beside me. You remember Sandy? He said, "We give to missions. It's the lifeblood of our church. We built churches and Bible colleges around the world." He said, "But today God's giving us back a missionary. She's going to be my wife and the first lady of Kingwood Church." And y'all stood to your feet and you clapped for 30 minutes. And on February 17th of the year 2001, the women's ministry of Kingwood Church gave us the most beautiful wedding you've ever seen in your life. I came down this center aisle right here wearing a white dress because our God is the God of new beginnings. Will you stand with me, honey? I want you to come. Here he comes. Woo! 24 years later. The Lord gives beauty for ashes. He gives the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We're going to worship with this song. Thank you for joining us online, and we're going to come back, and God is going to do miracles in your families.